I say all the time that that's how we should go to church. One little girl crying out, wait for me. That's what we should do, isn't it? Pray they wait for us. This morning I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 15. If you have your Bibles, you might want to find that and put your finger in there. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 15. The title of the sermon this morning is, Are We Compelled? Are we compelled? And when you get to 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 15, you'll see why. Verse 5 reads like this. Chapter 5, verse 10 to 15. Verse 10 reads like this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, as always, Lord, we thank you once again for allowing us to come out this way this morning to this place that we might gather together as your body in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you've graced us with this place. We pray, Lord, that we would always be good stewards of it. We pray, Lord, that anyone that comes to this place would find you, that they would find grace, that they would find forgiveness, that they would find a place for healing and for hope. Lord, I pray that always be so of this place. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be aware, and Lord, that we would strive to be what you've purposed us to be, that when we leave this place, we keep each other in our hearts and our minds, that we pray for one another as you command us to do. And Lord, as we leave here as your body going out into this world. Lord, this world needs to see the reality of who you are more than anything else. Lord, I pray that be in our hearts and our minds always. Lord, as Gary prayed, I pray for each of us here. Lord, that we all would find ourselves in the center of your will and your purpose realized in our lives. Lord, if there is one of us here or more of us here that find themselves outside of your grace, I pray that you would say something through word or song, speaker, that would allow their heart and their mind to see the truth, that they would know that you died just for them. I pray each one of us would behave accordingly. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's all in your name, Lord, all of it. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Anyone know what last Sunday was? Very good. 1983, President Ronald Reagan. I wish I would have understood back then, but I wasn't very godly myself back then. But I wish I would have understood what a godly American patriot the man really was. And I wish I would have behaved accordingly. He issued a proclamation establishing the third Sunday in January as National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The third Sunday being the one nearest the anniversary of the January 22nd, 1973 date of the Supreme Court decision which legalized abortion on demand in our country. Here's something else I would like us all to consider. Since 1983, only two other presidents have followed his lead. Only two. Both named George. If you know me very well, you know I'm rather emphatic about the abortion issue. So it's probably not too hard to guess that I got busy with other issues, not necessarily more important, because other than reaching the lost with the truth of the gospel, to me there is no more important issue. But I got busy and I let the date sneak up on me. Sneak past me, I guess, is the more appropriate way to say it. And to be honest with you, I considered letting it go without a message. But I can't. Because, still being honest, I wonder sometimes if I shouldn't mention it more than I do. In fact, I wonder if I shouldn't find some way to include it in every message. Because I feel like it's that important. But abortion is a controversial subject in our society, isn't it? With people on both sides having very strong opinions, very strong feelings about it. I know that it's, or we can know, that it's a hot button when politicians keep pushing it. I know we've got a ways to go yet, and I have to admit I'm not looking forward to all those mean-spirited, stupid commercials that they run. But I do hope and I do pray that abortion and same-sex marriage, I pray there's still areas of debate by the time our next election gets here. I pray they have at least as much airtime or as health care reform, because as you know, our enemy is very adept at subtle introduction. He's very adept at consistent application, getting us so used to things that pretty soon we do just that. We become used to them. So I think that we all need to be careful. We all need to be prayerful, that we simply don't become apathetic to it. We really need to be aware of that, that we have an enemy that's trying to shove it so much upon us that we just get to where we're immune to it, that we don't pay any attention at all. We need to be very careful and prayerful about that. Why is there so much controversy? Why is there so much disagreement over these issues? Maybe the best way to ask it is, why do they seem to be gaining so much ground upon us? The simple answer is sin. The complicated answer is still sin. This is a fallen and a sinful world that we live in. We don't really need a lot of proof. We see it all around us, don't we? Mankind is a fallen and a sinful creature. By nature, we are born into that nature. We don't have much trouble accepting it. That's why the way which seems right to mankind always ends in death. Always. That's why it took a struggle to establish this once great nation that we live in, a monumental struggle to rid it of the sin of slavery, a struggle to establish equal rights despite one's race, creed, or gender. About the only thing you can depend upon mankind to do without a struggle is to sin. He does it naturally, doesn't he? So what exactly are you trying to say, Pastor Bob? I'm so glad you asked. I'm saying, according to God's word, there is no controversy. It's a sin. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, they're all absolutely 100% sin. Just as certainly as stealing through tyranny or taxation without representation is sin, just as certainly as forcing someone into slavery or discriminating against them because of their gender, their race, or their creed is sin. These are sin also. I guess, I thought about this week, because I have caught some flack before. I guess it's only fair to warn you. I'm about to go off on a little bit of a tirade here. I really am, because it, well, just because. If I hurt your feelings, I am truly sorry. That's not my intent. If you get mad at me, if you accuse me of overstepping the boundaries of church and state, I'm really sorry. But I got to tell you that God will forgive you for it. That's how strongly I feel about it. Along that line of thought, and before I get too wound up, Ronald Reagan also had something to say about that. He said that the separation of church and state was never intended to protect the state from the church, but it was intended to protect the church from the state. And honestly, if we would read the First Amendment, I think we would all have to agree with him. Church, in all honesty, and according to God's word, these issues are not about party lines. They're not. These issues are not about donkeys or elephants. These issues are about right and wrong. Mankind proclaims it is a freedom of choice. And about that much, I would agree with him. He is right. It has always been about a freedom of choice, if you think about it. It was even about the freedom of choice in the garden, wasn't it? Remember last week we talked about God being God. It seemed like we've talked about it every week. And as such, how he could force us to obey and even to love him if he so chose. Because he is God and he could do it. I think God is so much God that he could wipe us out. And even though we've been here, we would have never been here. I think that's who God is. I think that's what God could do if he so chose. But the fact is, even though he could do that, he doesn't do it. He loves us. Now those are just words coming out of my mouth. We don't fully understand what they mean. But he really loves us. Not because we're nice to him. Scripture tells us plainly that he loves us in spite of who we are. While we were yet sinners, he died in our place. He really loves us. And even though he could, he doesn't. He allows us to choose whether or not we are going to love him back. Whether or not we are going to acknowledge who he is. Now that won't always be so. It won't always be so. One day, Christ is going to return. And as I understand his word, it will be too late. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? But the choices that mankind makes, and he makes them according to his own way and his own understanding, are so often, maybe most times, wrong. And they won't stand before a holy, righteous God. And that's all there is to it. They will not stand before God. The way which I think sometimes is right, and my own understanding won't stand before God. The only way any of us will see heaven's glory is through the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the absolute truth. Church, you and I, as his followers, we cannot vote for an individual or a party that proclaims abortion and our same-sex marriage is right. We cannot. And I know that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. I've never even said it that direct before, and I've gotten people's feelings hurt. But the truth is, that is the truth. We can't do it. And quite honestly, if we have, we need to repent. I know this as well as I know anything. And please know also that I love you, all of you. And I understand that we're all sinners saved by grace. But I also understand what the truth of God's Word says. And I have to preach it. We cannot also vote for a party that says that's okay because we look at the parties and we say nobody ever does what they really say they're going to anyway. And if we've done that, we need to repent. And I can tell you that from experience because I've done it before myself. It's easy to look up there and say, well, all they do is say it when they're running for office. When they get there, they don't do anything about it. I think it'd be safe to say that there are some limits as to what they can do. When the world around us is saying it's right, sometimes they can only do what Ronald Reagan did. Stand against it and say it's wrong. And promote the fact that it's wrong. At least he's promoting that. I've done it myself. My candidate made a mockery of marriage. And he lied under oath. And I didn't vote for him the second time. But I did repent. Because I voted for him the first time. He was slick, wasn't he? In fact, I think they gave him that nickname. But it was, you know, you just looked at him, you said, neither one of them are going to really do this. I think this guy might have the best chance of helping our economy. It's the way that seemed right to me, in my understanding, but it was wrong. I did repent of it. I have some people very close to me that have also repented of the way they voted. It's kind of similar to Paul explaining to the Corinthians about the meat that's offered to idols. Meat is just meat, right? Idols are just baloney. They're not real. They're just junk. But Paul said, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, first he told him, eat whatever's put before you. But then he said, whatever's offered to you, if they tell you this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is enlarged in all its fullness. 1 Corinthians 10:28. Church, people are going to choose what they want. We can't change that. We can only live the gospel in front of them. If God loves them enough to give them a choice, he calls us to do the same. We can try our best to be the vessel that he has purposed us to be. If you don't do any better at it than me, you're not doing very good. But we keep trying, don't we? We keep pressing toward that mark. It is our heart's desire that the world around us would see the truth of this gospel and come to that saving realization of exactly what it is saying, that Jesus Christ died in their place. That's our purpose. That's his purpose in us. But we can't save them. I sometimes wish we could. When I first started preaching, I was thinking, Lord, I could probably drag this person up here. I was at a church where they did that to me when I was a teenager. I don't really think he could have drugged me. I was a pretty good-sized kid, but I didn't want to embarrass everybody in the church, so I went. But God loves them enough to choose. Let them choose. Let it be their decision. We can't change that. But when their choices are known, okay, the candidates, when their choices are known, the people that offered this meat to idols and set it in front of you, in front of these people Paul were talking about, when their choices are known and we partner with them, we have to understand that their choice becomes our choice. And that is not what God has called us to. We are not to judge people. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. Never. Sin can only be overcome by Christ. Pointing people to Christ. We're not to judge these people. We're to have pity on these people. We're to pray for these people. We know about sin ourselves. We know what sin does to us, what it has done to us. We're to lift these people up. We're to love these people. We are. But we're not to partner with them. Because when we partner with them, we're agreeing with their choice. And their choice is becoming our choice. It really isn't about donkeys or elephants. It's really not. It's about right and wrong. It's about what God says is right. Let me rephrase that. And what God says is wrong. Not what I say, but what God says. And that's what we need to understand. Their choice becomes our choice. Their sin becomes our sin. When we vote for candidates who proclaim abortion is a right and that marriage is defined by man and not God, we're aligning ourselves with them and what they're saying. And that is not what God has called His church, His people to do. You know, someday, and maybe someday very soon, I could be incarcerated for preaching this message. There are pastors in our country today that have gotten in trouble for preaching these kinds of messages. Made that one mayor very mad, didn't they? She was going to have him put in jail. You know what my hope and my prayer is? That I have enough faith to proclaim, as Peter did in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. There's no pride in any of this at all. I know that I'm as guilty of sin as what anybody I'm talking about is. We are all saved by God's grace. But as Christians, we are called to proclaim His truth. We're also called to love Him, as I said. We absolutely are. To those who might be offended or think I'm putting words into God's mouth, I'd say, again, God is God, and quite honestly, I don't add anything to Him. I can't. His word speaks for itself. For instance, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Specifically to the issue of killing innocent children. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Luke 17:1-2. Better understand how much Jesus loves kids. Luke 18:16. Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I'll share one more quote from Ronald Reagan, if it's all right. I don't want to make it Ronald Reagan Day, but it is a very simple but a very profound thought and looks at the issue from a very different perspective. He said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. That's good, isn't it? There are no doubt hundreds of other scriptures that would give us equal insight into how God feels about killing innocent children. But honestly, if we've experienced God's grace, we already know, don't we? We already know. Especially if we've experienced God's grace and we've experienced little children, we already know how God feels about it. So I guess the question, the real question is, why aren't we compelled to do more about it? Do we want the simple or do we want the complicated answer? My old buddy James said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. And I think if we'd be honest this morning, we'd admit we're all guilty. I know I say this a lot, but it bears repeating. We are as prone to the same faults and shortcomings are the effects of sin as the world is. The truth is, we are no better than they are. We simply know better than they do. That's the truth. It is grace that has saved us, but if we're not adhering to grace's guidance and are instead walking according to our own understanding, truthfully, how are we any different than what they are? Honestly, I think the Word tells us we're worse. Because to whom much is given, much will be expected. We have been given the truth. Our hearts, our minds have been enlightened to it. The Holy Spirit allowed us to see it. We are the one that are required to carry it. So what do we do? Do we put ugly words and images on signs and stand outside abortion clinics, yelling at people and threatening them? Do we threaten the lives of those performing the abortions? That doesn't look much like grace, does it? Doesn't look much like a holy, righteous God who lets us choose, does it? We can't overcome sin by pointing sin out. Overcoming sin is God's job. If I could overcome sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for me. And believe me, Jesus had to die for me. If God's answer for sin is Jesus, and it is, then we have to point sinners to Jesus. That's how we overcome it. What does God's word say? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. If we could just grasp that truth. If one died for all, then all died. Our life is no longer our own. We have been bought at a price. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That is some beautiful truth, isn't it? Apostle Paul had a way with words. But do we understand there is a truth here that isn't quite as attractive, but is just as true? Because if you and I do continue to live for ourselves and not for him who died for us, then that means his love is not compelling us. That's what it means. And if his love isn't compelling us, then our ways, our actions, our understanding aren't allowing his love to be seen in us. We're not being the vessel that he has purposed us to be if these things aren't taking place, if his love isn't compelling us. And in truth, and I can't answer for anybody but myself, nor can you, maybe we truly haven't experienced his love at all. Because the truth is, his love does compel us. It's what the scripture says. His love will compel us to be that vessel that he's purposed us to be. His love will compel us to understand that this life is no longer our own. That we belong to him. You know, scripture I said earlier said that while we were still sinners, he died for us. The truth is, we've always belonged to him. We are his creation. He made the way that we could come back. and be reunited with Him and spend all of eternity with Him. That's what I mean when I said we don't really understand what that means when we say Jesus loves you. Really, really loves us. So much that He made a way where there's no way. That through Him there is a way. His love does compel. And if His love is not compelling, then something's wrong. And it's not wrong on His side. He doesn't make mistakes. It's wrong on our side. We're not getting it. Maybe we haven't gotten it. But if we are motivated by the love of Christ to do something, what do we do? Because all the motivation in the world isn't worth anything without action, is it? We can talk about it until we're all blue in the face, but it's not going to make any difference, is it? Unless we put hands and feet to it. Unless we put action behind it. The first thing we need to do is we need to educate ourselves. We need to align ourselves with God. Maybe even repent between you and Him. I repent quite often. We have to remember that we're still human, with a nature as prone to sin and the enemy's lies as the world is. So we must draw close to God, and we must study to show ourselves approved. Study His Word, certainly, to see, to catch a glimpse of His personality so that we understand who God is, so that we understand how much He loves us, so that we understand that His love is to compel us. Understanding what He's done just makes me love Him more. As I grow in that understanding, I continue to love Him more. I've got a list. I've collected it over the years. I may have shared it with you before, some of them. A list of untruths that supporters of abortion and the enemy, Satan, propagate. The first untruth is that abortion is a right protected under the Constitution of the United States. That's not true. The truth is, legal abortion was imposed upon our country by judges, not the Constitution. The word abortion does not appear in the United States Constitution anywhere. Nevertheless, the Supreme Court ruled a right to an abortion was an implied right emanating from various constitutional amendments. In other words, a right to abortion is an implied part of the Constitution. This is an example of judicial activism, or judges imposing their own preferences rather than interpreting the law as written. When judges act in this manner, they usurp the role of the legislators and citizens that the citizens have elected to represent them. We've seen that recently about the right to marry thing, haven't we? We voted on it. We said no. It's between a man and a woman, and now they're shoving it onto us. This I thought was interesting. Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, everybody knows her, right? She is an outspoken proponent of legal abortion. Even she said that Roe versus Wade was a heavy-handed judicial intervention that was difficult to justify and not the way that courts are generally supposed to work. She said it herself. Another lie? Abortion is only legal during the first 3 months of pregnancy. I've had somebody come up to me and tell me that. The truth is, abortion is legal during all 9 months of pregnancy. Tell you why. Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, declared abortion as a constitutional right. Court divided pregnancy into three trimesters, but ultimately ruled that women have a right to abortion any time an abortionist deems the abortion is necessary for her health. Court defined health as all the factors, physical, emotional, psychological, anything to do with their family, woman's age. They were all relevant to the well-being of the patient. This exception gives the abortionist the power to nullify any restriction on the grounds that there are health reasons for the abortion. Another lie. Abortion, particularly early abortion, does not take a human life. I would tell you there are videos out there, but I would not recommend that you watch one. That would tell you different. Every abortion takes the life of a human being. Everyone. The time of fertilization, when the sperm penetrates the egg, a new human organism comes into existence with a complete and unique genetic code. It's amazing how God has made us, isn't it? We're all close to being the same, and we're all different. This is a scientific fact and not a religious claim. By the end of the eighth week, the unborn child has developed all of its organs and biological systems, and as Ph.D. Maureen Condick testified before Congress in 2013, this unborn child also has the capacity to experience pain as early as 8 weeks. 8 weeks. A few years ago, they said that wasn't true, but they've proved that it is. Another lie. Abortions in the United States, most of them are for health, rape, or incest. The truth, according to Guttmacher Institute, it's a pro-choice organization, over 90% of the abortions are done for reasons other than health, rape, or incest. 25% of the people that have abortions aren't ready for another child. They say the timing is wrong. 23% say they can't afford a baby right now. 19% feel they're too old to raise a baby, that their children are grown. 8% are having relationship problems. 7% feel they're too young to raise a child. 4% say it would interfere with their education or career plans. 0.5%, 0.5, say their husband or their partner want them to abort the baby. 0.5 say their parents want them to abort the baby. 0.5 simply don't want people to know that they've become pregnant. Less than 8% are performed for reasons of health, rape, or incest in the United States. 4% for physical problems with health, 3% for problems affecting the health of the fetus, 0.5% for victims of rape, 0.5% for victims of incest. Another lie. We can be personally opposed to abortion, but still be pro-choice. The truth. While it is true some people claim to be personally opposed, but still pro-choice, that position is logically impossible. Because what happens during abortion is an objective fact, not a subjective judgment. An unborn human is actually killed. That means the person who supports the choice also accepts the fact that innocent children will be killed by the choice. Kind of like what I said earlier, when we partner with them and their decision. And finally, one more. There really aren't that many abortions being performed in the United States. I will tell you, there aren't as many performed in our state as there are in California, because California is a leading state in our country. And I will also tell you, the United States rate is the lowest it has been since 1973. That's good, right? It's still the highest rate in the Western world. 1.21 million abortions take place in the United States every year. 1.25 million babies are aborted in our country every year. 21% of all pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. 21%. 3,500 children are aborted every day. 145 unborn children are aborted every hour. And 2 children die from abortion in our nation every minute. I wrote down the time when I stepped up here. It was 11 o'clock. It is now 11:40. 80 babies been killed since I've been standing here. 57 million babies have been killed in our nation since Roe versus Wade. 57 million babies. Church, that is what is wrong with our nation. We are getting exactly what we deserve. And more is to come. I don't know how we'll stand before Christ and tell Him we didn't feel compelled to do something about it. Scripture I just read says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." So what can or what do we do? First, we have to be certain that we're on God's side of abortion. And then we have to draw near to Him. Because Scripture tells us He will draw near to us when we do. And then we have to do any and everything that He would lead us to do. We have to give to, we have to volunteer at adoption agencies, become foster parents, volunteer at a pregnancy center. I have information on adoption ministry from our denomination. It's in Indiana. It's a little ways away. It'd be hard to volunteer there. I also have a local pregnancy center that's in the Cape Girardeau area that we gave the money from the baby bottles to last year. I thought that we should support something local. We could volunteer there. They would be happy to have us. I'm going to give out those baby bottles on Mother's Day. We could fill them up because they're going to go back to that place in Cape Girardeau. We're going to collect them on Father's Day. I may even look into having somebody come from that organization to come here and speak to us on Mother's Day. First and foremost, above all of this, we have to let the love of Christ compel us. Because that's the only difference that we'll make. All of my efforts are in vain to produce God's righteousness. I'm only a Christian because of Christ. We have to let His love compel us. We have to take up our cross and follow Him. We have to go to Him, asking Him what He would have us to do. Because the truth is, you and I are not going to give account for what the Supreme Court or our government did. We're going to appear and we're going to give account for what we did and what we didn't do. One thing I don't have on this message, what about those who have taken part in abortion? What are we to do for them? Same thing. We're to love them. We're to reach out to them. We're to let them know that just as we found forgiveness in Christ, just as we have hope in Christ, so do they. God loves children. And we can look at children, as I said earlier, and we know why. We can glimpse a part of that kingdom in a child, can't we? The way they look to us, the way they look at the world around them, is how God calls us to do. We're to come as they are. But God loves these people that have been caught up in this abortion issue too. And God loves these people that have been caught up in this same-sex marriage issue too, and homosexuality. God loves them. We're not to judge them. There's not one of us here that could stand in judgment without Christ. There's not one of us here that could hear, enter in, except for the grace of God. Not one of us. We tend to measure sin. And we probably all have a little bit of a different system to do it. Because we all have different sins that bother us more. Some of the sins that we're entangled in, we probably put pretty low on the list. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to see that sin is sin and that none of it is going to enter into heaven. He calls us to see that Christ died for all of it. Every bit of it. Some of his last words when he was on the cross were that it is finished. I believe that with all of my heart. Everything that needed to be done for every person on the planet, before, now, or forever, has been finished. They can choose to know him as their Savior. And they can be forgiven for their sin. Because of what he has accomplished. So please, let's love them. Let's not judge them. Let's know where God stands. Let's follow him. Not my understanding, not yours, not our ways. Let's look to his ways. Let's be what he has purposed us to be. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart with any issues this morning, that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come forward and to pray. I'll meet you there. Others may meet you there, but the best part about it is the Lord will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?